So, who's ready for Easter? Who likes Easter here? Anyone? Anyone get excited about Easter? We all have the number one reason to be excited about Easter. It's not the Easter bunny, it's not the Cadbury treats, anything like that. It's Jesus. And I'm personally stoked about it. And so, in preparing for this week, I thought we'd get into a little bit of Jesus, if that's okay. So let's first pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the beautiful weather. I thank you that we have so many just ladies and gentlemen here that truly want to worship and learn about you. And God, I pray that you would prepare all of us. You prepare all of our hearts, our minds, Lord. It's not just a blind faith. We know that you have given us these minds to understand your word. We thank you that your word is true and holy, and there's no lie in it. And so, Lord, as we study and we open up and we dig in, I pray that, God, you would just flow from these pages of your Bible, Lord, that you've given us, you've blessed us with, and that we would just have a clear understanding of what it is you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Easter is about Jesus' resurrection. But obviously, for him to be resurrected, he had to first die. And that's something that he did by example, and he foretold, and he also spoke of how we're going to die. And that every single one of us is going to die. No matter how you try to avoid it, how you try to make it easy or painless, it's going to happen. I have a list of some, I don't want to say funny. I mean, there's a couple that are a little bit funny, but ultimately, all these people died. So keep that in mind. But there's kind of some weird deaths here. Back in 456 BC, there was a Greek actor that was killed, believe it or not, when an eagle or a vulture, they're not sure which one it was, dropped a tortoise on his bald head because he thought it was a rock. These tortoises, I guess, were like just a great meal, and so these birds would pick them up and launch them on a big, shiny rock, bust them open, and eat the insides. Well, unfortunately, this actor died because he was mistaken for a rock. So I don't know, I guess as we all start to lose our hair, maybe we kind of like draw something up there so we're not thought of as rocks. In 1135, Henry I of England is said to have died after eating too much of lampreys, which I've never had one, but apparently they were his favorite food. I thought that was going to happen last night at Five Guys. I mean, three times in 1 week, I thought that's how I was going to go. In 1862, there's a baseball player who died because he swung the bat too hard. And apparently, when he swung it, he ripped his insides open. Didn't know about it, but just died. 1912, a tailor thought it was a great idea to create a new kind of parachute. It's called the coat chute. His first time trying it, jumped off the Eiffel Tower. It didn't work. He died. So he couldn't obviously test it again. In 1982, getting a little closer to today and our kind of crazy lives, there was a guy in Arizona who thought it would be fun to go out one day and start shooting at cactus. And I don't know if you're familiar with Arizona cactus, but they got these large saguaro cactuses that can be like 15 or 20 feet tall. And so he's shooting from far off and with a shotgun. Decides to get closer, and as he gets closer, this big, like 100-pound branch of a cactus falls off and kills him. And then the one that I thought was kind of just the craziest of all was not too long ago, in 1993, a lawyer, so you'd think he would have been smarter than this, decided that he was going to prove that a certain pane of glass on a high-rise office building was unbreakable. So he runs, he runs, he runs, he jumps against it, bounces off. He's like, "Sweet, I'm going to show someone else." The next time he runs a little harder, he jumps, bounces off, no problem. Third time he tries, breaks right through the glass, falls to his death. So, just goes to show you, we're all going to die. Sometimes we make it easier for it to happen by acts like that, but it doesn't matter how it happens. When we die, we're going to meet Jesus face to face. There's another way we're going to meet Jesus too, and that's in his coming. He foretold of him coming back after the resurrection. He ascended into heaven, and he said, "I'll be back." And we're going to read that in Matthew 24 today. But as far as death goes, it's not something that we need to necessarily be afraid of. You know, there's two different sides of death. There's those that are the believers that are 100% sure that they know what's going to happen. They know where they're going to go. And then there's people that aren't sure. And unfortunately, a lot of times in the church, some of us, even though we act and we say that we're sure, on the inside, when we're challenged with where are we going to go, we really aren't sure. And that's what I want to challenge you with today is, you know, dig deep. And this is something that I had to do in preparing this, is dig deep and find out, if I die right now, where exactly am I going to go? And I came really close to finding out. Just last Saturday, in fact, I was on my way here. We had that beautiful snowy morning. And I was thinking, wow, God, thank you so much for this snow. Thank you for just this blessing. And I picked up a buddy on the way. We were coming to a men's ministry event. And on the way, you know, you think that the snow, you got to watch out the road and everything. But it's clear. It's beautiful. And sure enough, we hit black ice on the freeway going about 60, 70 miles an hour. And almost started spinning, which would have been really bad. But it was close enough that we were rocking back and forth. And, you know, I think had we been a little closer, even though we were dudes, we might have been hugging. But I had to keep my hands on the wheel. But, you know, in a moment's notice, we could have been face-to-face with Jesus. And I was already thinking and praying about this message, and I was thinking, okay, was I 100% prepared? And I had to do that inventory and say, you know what? I need to make sure that I treat every day like it's my last. And that's something that we need to remind ourselves as Christians of often. So we're going to start out in Matthew 24. I'm going to go first in the beginning of 24 to kind of give you a little bit of background here. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" And this is an important part here. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" So there's a very immediate and real question that the disciples decide to ask. When is this going to happen? You know, you're talking about this stuff. You're talking about these end times. When will it happen? And the key point that I wanted to touch on here is that that Jesus' arrival time is unknown. And we're not going to know the time or the place, and there's no way to predict it. But it's a very real question, and the disciples ask it here. So we're going to jump over to 36 to find out why it's unknown. And it's simple, because Jesus tells us that. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So I love how, you know, Jesus, he kind of, in between those two verses, he gives more detail about the rapture. And I don't want to get too deep into that. The point is that I want to point out that we're not going to know. And as much as we try and we get obsessed with it, and there's all these different movies about the end of the world, there's no way we can know. So personally, not knowing when something is going to happen drives me nuts. I'm a freak about that. If I'm traveling and they tell me, you know what, we're delayed and we don't know when we're going to leave or we don't know when we're going to get somewhere, I go nuts. There was one time I was trying to get somewhere and I got stuck flying over Las Vegas for like 2 hours. And the only reason we finally landed somewhere was because we were running out of fuel. But I got tired of circling the city again and again and again, wondering when we were going to land. And honestly, I wasn't a Christian at the time. I was a little scared because I was thinking, okay, we've been up here a long time. We got to come down at some point. I hope it's because we decide to come down and not because the fuel gauge is wrong. So it's a fair question to say, when will this happen? And it's not a question that only applies to the disciples of Jesus' time. It's a question that's fair for us to ask as Christians now. It's okay for us to want to know when Jesus is going to come back, and it's okay to be excited for him to come back. It's not a bad thing. And going back to the disciples, they continue to ask it, even though Jesus addressed it. They continue to ask it all the way until it's the last recorded thing they talk to Jesus about. In Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons for which the Father has put in his own authority. So we find there that, and this is moments before Jesus finally ascends into heaven after the resurrection. So he's again saying, you know, it's God's authority here that is putting all these things into place. And we see that from the beginning of time. We see that from Genesis all the way to Jesus' time, all the way to now. Nothing happens by chance. Everything is preordained or pre-scheduled by God. It's all part of his plan. So we can take comfort in that. And we can take comfort in knowing that Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, and God knows exactly what he's doing when he schedules how long it takes. And we can grow impatient, but it's what we do with the time while we're here that's going to matter. So the rapture is something that I'm not too sure how much you guys know about. It's one of those things that's, you know, often misunderstood, and it's when Jesus comes back and takes the church away. And there's a lot of controversy over, you know, when does it happen? How does it happen? I'm not going to focus on those details. What I want you to know is that Jesus is going to come back, and he is going to take the church. And there's going to be a time where, at that moment, it's going to be too late to make a decision for his side, to be on his army, so to speak. We need to make those decisions now. So in focusing on the rapture, we run a risk of being obsessed with it and thinking, you know, we need to learn everything we can because we need to know exactly when it's going to happen. But there's danger in that. There's danger in being distracted with the second coming and with the details and with the end of the world. And are we going to have a nuclear bomb take us away, or is it going to be a flood? Or, you know, there's the movie 2012 just came out on DVD recently, and it taught, you know, there's all the different scenes of chaos. And that's how it's often depicted. Now, with the rapture, I have a funny story that I want to share with you guys. My wife, she tells me of when she was a kid growing up, she had an older sister. Well, she still has a sister. But her older sister kind of went through a rebellious stage. And she grew up as a Christian. She had made a decision for Christ. But she decided that she wanted to have some fun while she was a teenager and go hang out with her friends, start dating, you know. Just kind of walk that gray line. Try to create that little area of having too much fun. And so what her family decided to do was play rapture on her. They would play rapture pranks. And so she would go out, go to the movies or wherever she was going that night, and she would come home. What she didn't know was that my wife and her parents, they had prepared the whole house to look like Jesus had came and she got left behind. So they would leave the TV on, they would leave food on the table, clothes laying out, jewelry, everything. Every last detail just right to make it look like someone was standing here and poof, they're gone. So she would walk in and just freak out, start repenting and praying, oh my Lord, I'm so sorry. And I just can't imagine. I wish I could have been there. I wish we had, you know, a flip HD video of that now, so we could look back and replay it and replay it and tease her every day. But, you know, there will be a day when it's not a prank. And there's going to be a day when there will be some of us, hopefully none of us, but there will be people left behind thinking, oh, I hope this is a prank, but I'm pretty sure it's not because there's cars crashed and there's all these things going on that is just going to cause chaos. But the prank, I like the prank, and honestly, I plan to try it on somebody sometime soon. So, aside from not being able to just, you know, it's not an option to know when Jesus is coming will happen, but it's actually better, in my opinion, that we don't know. And the reason why is it's in our human nature to just procrastinate, put things off. And I don't know about you guys, but if I know that something's going to happen, that I don't have something due, say, you know, an assignment, it's not due until next week, it might be the end of this week that I'm preparing for it. Or, you know, if another example using my wife, and this is something that, you know, I'm probably going to regret telling you guys, is that there's been times where she'll go to women's retreat or some event or out of town for the weekend. And I know, you know, she says, okay, I plan on being back about 5 o'clock on Sunday night. And I'm thinking, okay, good. You know, that way I kind of know when you're going to be home, and if you're not home by then, I can make sure you're safe. But what I'm really thinking also is, okay, that means I have until 4 o'clock Sunday afternoon to start cleaning up the house. I can live as messy and sloppy as I want to. I can leave pizza crumbs all over the couch. I don't have to lift a finger because no one, she's not going to know. As far as she's concerned, she's going to come home at 5 o'clock on Sunday. I'm going to have it all spick and span and just like she left it. Now, what she doesn't know is I'm going to make all my kids clean while I still eat the pizza. But what if she showed up, say, 2 o'clock on Sunday? I'm sitting there in my sweats, you know, just pigging out, eating ice cream, whatever. And she shows up early. And she's like, surprise, I thought maybe we could hang out or something. And I'm ashamed. I am just caught. There's no way around it. I can't lie. I can't say, oh, you know, I didn't spend the whole weekend like this. I didn't spend my time with you away like this, because the evidence is there. I'm caught red-handed, basically. And so I think that's a good reason that it's actually better that we don't know, because without knowing, we need to live every day expecting his return. So what's going to happen when he comes back? Well, let's look at verses 37 through 41. And we're going to find out that the world isn't going to be prepared. It says, but as in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the millstone, one will be taken and the other left. So we get a picture here. You know, Jesus kind of takes a side note, and he decides to give us a reference to Noah. And when I was reading this, I think, why Noah? You know, what's that got to do with this? Jesus, we're asking you some real questions here, and all of a sudden you start going on and giving us a history lesson. Well, unfortunately, you know, history is proving itself to repeat. And Jesus is teaching us a very real lesson from a very real event. The flood was the most devastating event to have happened. It destroyed the world. It was a judgment put upon the world for our sin and our lawlessness. And there was an option given for redemption, a saving vessel in the ark. You know, God commissioned Noah, said, build this ark, preach what's going to happen. And people looked at Noah. Because it didn't, I mean, it's not like today where you can just go down and to Boats R Us and buy a boat. You know, you can't go to Big Five Sporting Goods and buy a kayak. You know, you had to build everything. And this was a huge ark. It was designed for a large capacity. It wasn't designed just for Noah. And the invitation was open. It was open for anyone that would come. But God already knew who was going to come. It wasn't a surprise to God. God didn't see Noah or Noah's family on the ark and say, oh, hey, glad you made it. I'm shocked. No, he knew, but he still made an open invitation. Just like our salvation today is an open invitation to receive Jesus. And so Jesus is drawing this parallel back into the Old Testament, because the people he was speaking to knew the Old Testament well. They knew their history, and they believed it. Today in our society, we've questioned the ark. Schools teach, well, the ark is a great story. Did it really happen? Who knows? Probably not. And so, unfortunately, that's what we're fed outside of church. And I'm here to tell you that if it's in the Bible, it's the spoken word of God, and it's recorded, it's true. And, you know, there's going to be a day when everyone's going to admit it was true. And so, looking back at the ark, there was a whole world that was lost. And there was only Noah's family, 8 people, that were saved by the ark. So as Jesus is going to be returning, he tells that there's going to be a similar environment, similar society, similar state of mind. We're, as a society, going to be saying, you know, it's business as usual. There's no real danger here. There's no end of the world really coming. We can stop it. I mean, there's tons of movies about it, Armageddon or whatever those movies are where they blow up the big meteor that's coming. You know, I'm sorry, but we're going to be powerless against the true end. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to encourage you. If you as you're living your life and as you're going out into the world as Christians, you're going to be bombarded by people that are going to question this, and they're going to mock you for it and tease you. But you need to understand that it's very real. And as you face those people that oppose you, this should give you the courage to say, you know what? I just don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to risk losing that boat ride to heaven. And that's kind of why I've brought this all around Noah's Ark here, because it's in the scripture, and I had to really question why it was in there. But I'm thinking, you know what? God is giving us that ultimate boat ride now. And it's our job to make sure we're on it. It's our job to make sure that we don't miss it, because I don't know if you guys have ever tried to chase down a boat or jump after a boat, but it's no fun. Some boats you just can't swim to. This one you can't just jump in the water afterwards and catch up to it. It's leaving at a set time, just like the ark did. The floodgates were open at a set time. That ark's door was shut, and it couldn't be open. It was too late for the people that missed the boat. And I'm sure there was plenty of people that had time as the boat was rising and they were paddling like crazy trying to survive, that were thinking, I wish I was on that boat. And I don't want any of us or anyone else to be thinking, man, I wish I was on that boat going to heaven with Jesus. So I think it's great that that the Noah's Ark is used here. It shows us that in the second part of that, where it says that one field worker will be taken and the other left, one woman will be grinding at the millstone and the other left, it shows us something important. These people that are spoken of are living life. They're not isolating themselves. They're not saying, oh, we can only hang out with Christians here. We can only, you know, we're going to separate ourselves. You know, there are certain things we're called to separate ourselves while we're among the world, and that's sin. And those are things, you know, anything that we know is going to hinder our walk, yeah, we're supposed to separate ourselves. But it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to interact with people and lead other people to Christ. Because guess what? We can't lead people to Christ if we're not around other people. So it shows clearly that we will be around people, but that not everyone's going to go. And so while we're here, while we're among the world, we got to pick a side. And it's just like, you know, when it's a team sport, you got to pick a side. You can't play for both teams. If you do, you're going to make a lot of people mad. But in this case, it just won't work. So in 2 Timothy, there's a good description of the society, and it really describes today the way that the world is, and it describes the way that Noah's day was also. You don't have to turn here, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. You know, we're going to live our lives until either we die or Christ comes back, one or the other. And what we do with that time is important. It's up to us to make that time count. You know, we're going to be going to school or church or In-N-Out Burger. Wherever we go, there's going to be both believers and unbelievers. And I say church in that list because not everyone in church is a true believer. I hate to say it, but I spent many years attending church. And I knew that in the depths of my heart, the true condition of my soul was not prepared to go to heaven. And I remember sitting in church service time and time again, and I would hear messages like this or whatever the topic was, and I was just convicted, knowing like, man, I need to do something. I got to get right with God. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to clean it all up later. There's no later that we can be guaranteed. So if anyone's here and knows that inside you're not right, I challenge you to just let the word sink in and really think about and pray about what to do with that step. And we'll go into that in a minute. But we're going to be amongst unbelievers. And with that will come persecution. I kind of mentioned that earlier. But what we need to know it's not going to get easier. And that's okay, because Jesus never said it was going to be easy. He never said, follow me, and you're going to walk in this bubble of protection and security. Now, it's true, God protects us from evil, and there is a protection that happens, but it doesn't mean that people aren't going to lash out their best attack at us, because they're going to not understand the power that we have of protection. They're just going to want to defeat it. And unfortunately, when people don't understand something, they usually want to squash it. And when they don't understand our love for Christ, they're going to want to attack it because they don't have it. And they're going to want to somehow bring you down to their level. And so while we're among the world, we need to be prepared for that persecution and not let it deter us from what we know is true. There was a movie back in, I don't even know when it was made. It was before my time. It was called A Thief in the Night. And I saw this when I was about 19 years old and scared me just to bits. I mean, I thought I was going to hell when I saw this movie. It was like the Left Behind series, but, you know, 20 years earlier. And just from the opening scenes, I knew I was in trouble because I knew it was one of those Christian movies that was going to talk about the end of the world and it was going to be dumb is what I thought. But it caught my attention because I realized, you know, I wasn't reading my Bible, but I was saying, okay, if this is true, then I need to find out how to avoid this. I need to find out how to be taken when Jesus comes back and not be one of these people left behind for torment or for the tribulation or for whatever other bad things that we can't even imagine that the Bible does its best to describe, but that as people we really can't grasp. I just know that if this is true, I need to do something. And that movie was great. I think if you guys watch it, you have a good laugh, at least at the fashion. But it's a really good movie to watch and to share with unbelievers. If you're interested, pick it up on Netflix or something. So the point of the rapture, though, is that there's going to be a sudden, a definite, final, and eternal separation. There will be no second chance. There will be no appeal of decision. It's not like in court where you can, you know, a decision is made, and all of a sudden someone can get in the way of the decision and say, well, I'm filing an appeal, and it might be overturned. This is a final judgment. God has final authority. There's no one that can argue with God and say, hold up, God, you forgot someone. God's going to say, they've had their chance. They've had the knowledge of the word of God. They've been in church. They've ignored altar calls. They've ignored the opportunity to pray with somebody. And none of us want to be caught up in that side of the separation. It's a very sobering truth to consider. It's something that should, upset people and think, well, gosh, you know, that doesn't seem fair. It's very fair and it's very real. And God has given us more than a fair opportunity to respond. You know, some will be saved, others lost. You don't get saved by association. You don't get to go. You know, a lot of times you guys just get somewhere because you were in the car with your family. You know, it's like, where are we going? Or maybe you don't ask where we're going. You don't really care. You just know that you got to get in the car because your parents say it's time to get in the car. We're going to go. And you don't ask a question. Well, you can't go to heaven just because your parents are going or just because your brother or sister. There's no automatic way in. There's no, well, my parents are Christians, so I'm a Christian, so I'm going to heaven. You guys and I, we're all in the same group. We're all old enough to understand the word of God, understand the choices put before us, and be held accountable for our decision. Now, I used to have to fly a lot for my job, and I'm grateful I don't anymore. But when I was, for a long time, I wasn't a Christian, and I was flying like every other week, I used to just be terrified at takeoff and landing. And a lot of it had to do with just knowing the true condition of my heart, that I wasn't prepared, that there was a lot of sin that maybe I thought I was hiding from the world, that I did a good job of pretending to be this good guy, but I knew that Jesus knew the truth, and I knew that if that plane went down, that I was not going to go to where I thought I would be going, or not where I thought I'd be going, but where I hoped I'd be going, and that would be heaven. I knew that I was not prepared for that. I did not have my ticket on the boat ride to heaven, basically. And so that brings up the point now is we have that decision to make. We need to be ready. Verses 42 through 44 talk about being ready. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming, but know this, that if your master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So when Jesus talks about his coming, he says, watch, be ready. I think those are key terms there. You know, when he's speaking to this crowd, it's not like today where we think a watch be ready is, you know, we're going to go stand out at Century 24 for the new movie to come out. No, he's speaking to people that are used to wartime environments. They're used to much harsher conditions than we as, quite honestly, spoiled Americans. We're not used to these kind of conditions. We're not used to standing and watching guard on our own borders or our own towns. They used to have guard posts around their cities, that they had guards that would be punished severely if they were caught not watching for any attacker, if they were caught slacking off in any way. And so the terminology here speaks of that soldier, that stance of constantly watching and being prepared. You know, the unbeliever doesn't sense the urgency to act now. There's no sense of, well, I need to do this now, I need to respond right now, because guess what? That's going to make life no fun. And, you know, being a Christian is a lot of fun. You know, we get to, like, sing songs and hold hands. No, I'm just kidding. We get to do a lot of cool things. I used to think that I didn't want to be a Christian because it would be no fun. And I've learned it's quite the opposite. But the unbelievers have the sense that there's always tomorrow, that we don't have to respond now. And unfortunately, that thought process catches on a lot easier. You know, Satan, his goal is to keep you from going to heaven. He wants you to lose out in heaven. I mean, that's his plain and simple goal. And he's going to do whatever he can to make it happen. Now, how would you guys, I don't know how many of you are afraid, you know, when you think about thieves or someone breaking into your house, but say you were left in charge of the house. Your parents are gone for the weekend and they said, okay, you're in charge. How would you prepare if you heard there were thieves around the neighborhood? Would you guys lock the doors, set the alarms, break out the old shotgun? I don't know. Maybe some of you guys, I don't think you should hold a shotgun. But you would probably, like, think about it, right? You would think, I got to use every weapon in the house. I'm going to, like, set up this, like, whole barrage of knives by the front door so that a thief can't come in. But, you'd probably step on it by accident instead. Well, unfortunately, you know, thieves don't tell you when they're coming. They don't schedule appointments to come rob your house or to come maul you or whatever they're going to come do. They don't tell you when it's going to happen. If they do, they usually end up on those, you know, stupid criminals of the day reports because they don't work. So you can prepare for that thief. You can do all you can, just like we see like in Home Alone. You know, he does all he can to prepare. But guess what? If the thief doesn't come and you stop preparing, what happens? We get lazy, we get comfortable, and that's like us as Christians. You know, we may respond now. We may sense that urge. You know, it might be a service like Easter where we're like, you know what, God, yes, I'm yours. I'm all yours 100%. But then come, you know, end of summer, we're kind of slacking off. We're like, yeah, well, I guess he's not coming this time after all. You know, if we stop preparing and he comes back, it'd be like us preparing for the thief one day or for a week or a month, and then we stop locking our doors. We stop setting the alarm. We put the knives away. And guess what? The thief comes, and we're not prepared. So we need to be prepared. We need to get our lives in order for that time when Jesus comes. And so since I wanted to do the whole ship thing, and it's a boat ride to heaven, it's similar to Noah's Ark, you know, saving the people of that time, and now Jesus is coming to pick us up. Not that he needs a boat, but I just use that for reference. We need to make our travel arrangements. You know, we don't get anywhere unless we plan. I mean, you can try to stumble your way to Disneyland, but it'll be painful. And it'll take a long time, you waste a lot of money, and it may not even happen. But we need to make our reservation. And just like any method of transportation to go somewhere, there's a fare that has to be paid and a reservation that has to be made. And we, as individuals, need to do that. We can't do it as a group. We can't do it, like I said, through our families. We need to make those reservations ourselves. But the fare, the good news is that the fare is all paid. And that's what Easter's all about. And that's what we're going to be learning about at Easter time is, you know, Jesus paid it all for us. And his blood was sufficient for every single one of us. Now, you know, the Bible speaks of sin, that every sin is basically sin. There's not, you know, well, that's an ultra sin, and this is just a mini sin. So the mini sins are okay, you can have four or five of those. It's like, no, the mini sin is as good, is as bad as the mega sin. And whether we're just, you know, cussing out the kid next to us or we're actually pounding on him, we're hating him. We're sinning against him. And so we need that redeeming blood, that price that's been paid just as much as anyone else. You know, it's easy to sit in church sometimes and think, well, we're not in prison convicted of some big crime. But is that just because we haven't been caught yet? Is that because, you know, we've just kept things on the thought level? Well, Jesus speaks about that. He says, you know, if you do something at the thought level and you sit there on it and you hate or you lust, it's the same as the actual acts. And so we need that ticket. We need to allow that ticket to be paid. It's not a fare we can pay on our own because we're good enough. And so the reservation, you know, it's as simple as asking him to include you. It's as simple as surrendering your life. I know you guys have heard that a thousand times. But there's no special class that you're going to go to. There's no special training you're going to go to that's going to get you there. You can learn all you want to, but unless in your heart you surrender 100%, you're not going to have the reservation. So we need to be ready. And ready for what? We need to be ready for the boat. And that's through the reservation. I used the term, the reference earlier of flying. And if you've ever had to fly standby, or if you ever have to in your life, it's really frustrating. Because the fare's been paid. You know, you're covered. You're not sitting there like trying to pay again and again. It's just that you got bumped on a flight somehow. And so you literally stand by. And you're at the counter, and you're like, gee, I hope I get on this one. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait. It's like 2 hours. And they're like, oh. And they do it so nice. Like, sorry. No room. You know, this isn't going to be the case. You make your reservation, there is room. So while we're still here, my last point that we'll wrap up with is that we need to make good use of the time. We need to remain faithful all the way until the end. And the end may be the car wreck, the plane crash, whatever it is, dog bite, rat bite, it happens. Death by peanut, I don't know. I mean, there's some really crazy ways that we can die. A balloon pops, it scares you, you fall, you break your head. It can happen. It happens every day. The point is, we all have a set amount of time that we're left here, and we need to remain faithful. So we'll wrap up. We're going to read verses 45 through 51, and then I got just a few things to say. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see a key word used here, and that's faithful. That's why I say we need to remain faithful till the end. You know, faithful is one of those words that can kind of get twisted. You kind of overuse it. You know, are you faithful to me? You always hear that between boys and girls and husband and wife. You know, stay faithful. And the world will totally twist the word faithful. Well, I just looked it up to make sure I had the right meaning. And the definition is steadfast in affection or allegiance. And honestly, to put it in words I can understand, it's loyal or constant. And what we see here in the text are two examples. There's a faithful servant and an unfaithful servant. Very simply, the faithful servant is rewarded. You know, that's where we need to be. The unfaithful servant, unfortunately, for that servant, is judged and punished. There's a process that we see here. We see that in when the unfaithful servant says, "My master is delaying his coming." He's doubting. He's saying, "It's been, you know, in our case, it's been 2,010 years. Is this ever really going to happen? I don't think, if it's been 2,000 years, we've got a good 10 years left. So I'm going to have fun. I'm going to do what I want to do for the next 10 years, and then I'll become a real Christian. You know, I'll wait till I get a little older, like 30, I don't know, whatever you guys think is old, and then I'll get right with God." Well, it may be before the end of the service that Jesus comes back. It may not be that you bump your head and you die. It may not be that you get the swine flu and you squeal like a pig and then you die. It might be that Jesus comes right now. And are we ready? Am I ready? Are you ready? So ultimately, the unfaithful servant doubts, compromises next by beating his servants and getting drunk, basically. And ultimately, that's the description of him turning from God. And we need to be careful that during the time that we wait, we don't grow weary, we don't get impatient, and we don't turn from God. That would be the worst thing that we could do while we're waiting, is to just give up. It's like, you've already made the decision for Christ. Why stop? We need then to spread the word, get more people on the boat. So we can expect him, we can choose to expect him any day, or we can just say, it's been 2,000 years, we've got plenty of time. So basically, while we wait, what should we do? Well, it's simple. Live every day as if it's your last. And one day you're going to be right. Be faithful each day to what God has given you to do. He's called us all to do something. It may be something we don't really expect. It may be something we don't think we're good at. But it's our job, it's our responsibility to do what God has given us the gifts and the abilities to do, whether we have that confidence or not. You know, I'm not a good speaker. God has me here today. God's called you guys to do something. God's called Ben to worship, and he's amazing at it. You know, whatever God has you doing, if he wants you sharing the word, he wants you translating Bibles into, like, Norwegian or something, do it. Do what God's called you to do, because that which can ultimately bring more people on the boat with us. Now, just in closing, guys, there's a story that is told of kind of like the flip side of evangelism. You know, we always think of evangelism as we're going to win people to Christ. Well, Satan is using his demons to try to convince us to abandon Christ. And if you can ever pick up a copy of the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, check it out. It's intense reading, but it's got some great insight into how we're attacked as Christians from the inside. And there's an example given of demon training, kind of like Demon 101, where they talk about, you know, there's a demon and his apprentices. And the apprentices are kind of, he's tasked them with coming up with ideas on how to bring down the Christian. And one demon says, okay, I think we'll tell them there's no God. That's what we'll do. And his trainer, the bigger demon, says, you know, that's a good one. We'll bring down a few hundred maybe, but there's something better. So the next little demon says, well, how about we tell them there's no hell? And he's like, well, we'll get a few, but I think that a lot of them are going to believe in hell. And so the last one says, why don't we tell them there's no hurry? And he's like, that's it. We'll bring millions down with that one. And so, guys, I want to challenge you. There is a hurry. There's a very real hurry. We need to respond. If we're already Christians and we've made those decisions, we need to live every day as if it's our last and not abandon on the hope we have. We need to share while we're still here. And I'm going to pray now after the service. If you've never made that decision for the first time, meet with myself or AJ or another leader, and we'd be happy to talk and pray with you. If you've fallen away, you've given up, and maybe nobody knows it, and you're just kind of like faking it on the inside out, you know, talk to one of us. We'd love to just pray with you and meet whatever need we can and show you, you know, that it's never too late to to come right now, but there will be a time where it's too late when Jesus is finally here. And so I just want to encourage you guys as you go out into the world, you know, be those lights and don't give up. Father, just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your assurance that you give us in your word, in your miracles, Lord, and in history, that we know that you are a God of truth, God, that you cannot lie. And so we can take every word you say as solid truth to stand on. God, we know that there's no other hope but the hope that lies in you. And that as we approach Good Friday, Lord, and Easter, and we celebrate your resurrection, God, I pray that each one of us would truly understand what that means and truly worship you, God, 100%. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to meet this morning. And I pray that you would protect us all as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen.